Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Micah chapter 5. We started that last week. We only got so far into it. We're still on our series of On the Way to Bethlehem. And today we're going to go post-Bethlehem. Going to go post-Bethlehem. And we're going to use Micah chapter 5 again as our base scripture. Let's start out in verse 1. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me. That is an interesting phrase. Out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his children, of his brethren, shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. Now, this prophecy is a what I call a two-edged prophecy. And that's because it speaks to Micah's own time when Israel is getting ready to be carried away into captivity into Babylon. But it also speaks of a later time following the return from Babylon. And you find different examples of this throughout Scripture of where prophecy will speak to the immediate situation, but it also speaks to a future situation. He speaks of this situation that you are going to go, but after you go, there's going to be a child born in Bethlehem. But everybody's already moved out. You know, in the captivity. He's talking about after the captivity. There's going to be this child born in Bethlehem, and this one is going to do something that nobody else has ever done. Now, there's a hint. I'll get to this in a minute, but there's a hint also in this that there's going to be another dispersion of Israel after this child is born in Bethlehem. And we'll talk about that a little bit. See, the child to be born in Bethlehem is an event further in the future after Babylon. It says here the child will be struck on the cheek, and that's a reference to the crucifixion that we looked at last week out of Matthew 27, verse 30. But in Micah chapter 5, verse 3, it says he, this child, this ruler, in verse 3, it says, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor is given birth. Now this is talking about this Messiah, this Christ that is to be born, that we refer to as Jesus, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And after this, he shall give Israel up again to be carried away into captivity. Now that's a curiosity. You know, this is supposed to be giving Israel hope. But as Israel has been told, they keep sinning. And every time they sin, God lets bad things happen to them because this is a punishment for their sin. So he says, after you come back from Babylon, there's going to be a Messiah born in Bethlehem, and he is going to lead you, get the words right, he is going to give them up until that time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. So this speaks about another dispersion, another time when Israel, after they come back from Babylon, there's going to be a child born, and it's going to happen all over again. You know, it's just like some people never learn. They never get the point. The point is, the whole reason of being carried away into Babylon is they have abandoned God. They've got pride in their heart, as Micah talks about, the moral sin, the leaving God, all of these things. And whenever you get in trouble, God, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. And Micah is even giving them a warning. Okay, you're going to go away. And what Jeremiah said, 70 years and 70 years of the day, the prophecy was fulfilled, and they got an edict to leave Babylon and come back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But Micah is saying, you guys are so slow, so stiff-necked, other prophets would call it, that this whole thing, this whole scenario is going to occur again unless you stay faithful to God. After 9/11, churches began to flood with people because of the tragedy and the loss of life. And everyone, you know, we've got to turn to God because where else do you go? And this was the shortest lived revival, I think, in American history. Within 2 months, everyone that had come in because of 9/11 had left the church. Now, I've got some of my rationale for that. I think the biggest rationale is the churches didn't know what to do because they have separated God from national events so much that they had no answers for the people that were coming seeking questions or with questions. They had no hope for them. They had no explanation. Debbie's dad, I remember, he came and said that they went to church, and he asked the pastor after church, he said, "Are you going to explain to us what's going on?" He goes, "About what? About 9/11. Are you going to tell us what's going on? Are you going to explain to us what's happening?" And the pastor said, "No, I don't think so." And it's that kind of an attitude in the church that God is separate from the world, that you have your normal, natural, human life, and then there's a spiritual life that somehow gets piggybacked on reality. That we don't have answers because we don't go there. We don't talk about things like that. It's not politically correct. Well, Micah doesn't care, because his message is you're already going to be carried away. And if you don't learn your message, God will send the Savior. He will send the Messiah, but you will turn your back on him and you will still choose to go your own direction. And God, this Messiah that is your Savior, he's going to turn you over. And you're going to go through the whole thing again, but this time it's going to be worse. This time it's going to be different than whatever it was before. Well, let's keep your place in Micah because we're coming back. But go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and hold your place around there because we're going to be hitting around that section again. But Luke chapter 21, verse 20, Jesus is talking about the last days. And he says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies," in verse 20, "then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, a lot of people read that and say, "Well, this is all about the very end times." No, it's not. This is about the times leading up to the end times. Because Jesus says all these things that we just shared are going to continue until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So this is before what we would call the latter days or the last days or the final days or the day of the Lord. This is all going to happen from essentially from the time Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD up until the time when Christ returns. Jesus is referring to that as the time of the Gentiles. When the focus, theologically and materially, is removed from the Jewish people, although they're still prominent in a lot of ways, but now God's looking to the Gentiles. The Bible says we're grafted in. We're grafted into the Jewish nation. But the focus of God right now is the Gentiles, but there's going to come a time when it turns back to the Jews, when God is going to return them, and the focus is going to be on Israel and Jerusalem and what happens to them. Now, we'll get into more of that here in just a little bit. But Jesus refers to the time of the Gentiles. You know, there's only two times in Scripture that the times of the Gentiles are discussed. The other place is in Ezekiel chapter 30 in the first four verses. And let me read that to you. But Ezekiel chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. And this is curious. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, Wail, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near." So the day of the Lord is near. "It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles." See, that's where it says, the time of the Gentiles. That's what Jesus is referring to, the times of the Gentiles. Verse 4 goes on to say, "The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain fall in fall in Egypt, and they will take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. But this is talking about the time of the Gentiles. This is talking about what happens. And Jesus is making reference to that prophecy when he talks about in Luke 21 of the times of the Gentiles. Now, Micah lets us know that even as Yahweh will return Israel from Babylon, this time, the time of the Gentiles, will also end. This time of Christ, the ruler born in Bethlehem, will accompany Israel and establish God's kingdom in the earth. That's going to be the difference. He gave them out of Babylon, he gave them a temporary kingdom and restored them, showing them, I can get you out. Now, can anybody else remember a time in Scripture when God got the people out to worship him? Out of Egypt, wasn't it? Now, why did God do that? One, to show Israel, I am able to deliver you from the impossible. And he brought them out of Egypt. He brought Israel back out of Babylon after 70 years of captivity. 70 years is a generation. In 70 years, the children have no concept of Israel, have no concept. Well, even after 40 years ago, the young people in the wilderness had forgotten about Egypt. They didn't know about slavery. They didn't know about bondage. They were free people. We ought to be able to do what we want to do. And so Joshua, or God had equipped Joshua with a fresh generation that didn't know slavery, and they said, we can take the land. So when you come out of slavery, you begin to think you can do all things. When you come out of sin, you just begin to think, you get a can-do attitude. You just begin to think, we can handle this. We can do this thing. But as long as you have a slave mentality, a victim mentality, everything is impossible. No matter how easy it is, no matter what abilities that you have, if you have a victim mentality, you will never step out of your victimhood to do the breakthrough thing. God's showing Israel, I can bring you out. He's showing them when they come out of Babylon, I will bring you out. And he's going to show the Jews again when the time of the Gentiles is done, I can bring you out. It started in 1948. It started when Israel became a nation again. God's telling Israel, I can bring you out of this. I can gather my people together. Who has heard of such a thing, the prophet said, that a people can come back and inhabit a land that has been taken away from them? I'm reading a book by John Hagee right now, and one of the interesting points I read this morning is he says, you've got to remember that Israel doesn't occupy the land of Israel. They own it. And I thought, that is a good statement. God gave them this land in the Bible. He outlaid all their parameters. He said, they don't occupy it, they own it. It's theirs. God still has a covenant with Israel, and he will restore them to his land, to their land that he has given to them. And all of these things, the diaspora that we know about today, all these things, God is telling Israel, I'll bring you back. But he's telling the Gentile church, I still have a covenant with my people. And I'm going to fulfill their end of the covenant as well as our end of the covenant. It's a sign to us also that God is able to do those things for us. Amen? Yes. Well, this time when the Christ comes back, he's going to put all things under his feet. Every enemy is going to be done. Now, when you think about that, no wonder the Gentiles are upset over this Christ. No wonder they don't like the concept of the Messiah. No wonder they war against the preaching of Jesus Christ, because if they really accept Jesus Christ, then they get judged. And they get put out. If they allow Israel to return to its native land that God promised them, then they have to recognize that there is a God. If there is a God and God has a covenant with Israel and they're not Israel, what does that make them? The enemies of the people of God. If Christ is our Messiah and they're not Christians, what does that make them? Enemies of the people of God. Both of them are not things they want to be. Now there's an easy solution. They can come into the house. The door is open. But they don't want to come into the house, so they stand back and they curse and they do all kinds of things because they know judgment is coming and you are a reminder of that judgment. And you are a reminder to them that there is a God, and he sets the rules, he sets the parameters, he decrees what is right and what is wrong. And if you don't like God's rules, then you become an antichrist. And you get all the things that go with being an antichrist. But we are created in Christ's image. Amen. We are called to grow up into him. No wonder the Gentiles are so upset. You know, one of my favorite passages of Christmas, and I don't share it every year, but one of my favorite passages is out of Luke chapter 1. And this is a favorite because this passage has been banned by several communist governments throughout history. They don't like it because it speaks of judgment and it speaks of liberation of the people of God. And this has literally been banned from public reading, scripture banned from public reading in several communist countries. And this is what it is. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. It's called the Magnificat because it's Mary's proclamation about the son that God has given to her before, while he's still in her womb. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Isn't that curious? His mercy, the mercy of God, is upon those who fear him from generation to generation to generation. This is a blessing upon our future generation. If we will serve God, God's blessings will come upon our children. Amen. That's a promise to us if we will serve God. It goes on in verse 51. "And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Boy, is that an exclusionary message or what? I mean, if you're not in that accepted company, if you're not in that has the mercy of God, then you are his enemies. And he makes it very plain. God has come to redeem his people. God has come to call his own, his family. God has come to tear down the mighty, to tear down the proud. But he's going to lift up the humble, lift up the lowly, lift up the poor, lift up those who don't meet the standards of the world, but they meet the standards of God. This is about deliverance. This is about the redemption of the people of God. And if you are not in the people of God, then this speaks judgment to you, but it also says God will have mercy toward you if you will live honorably. If you will serve God, his mercy will be upon you. Amen. Still in Luke chapter 1, go down to 68. Zacharias, it says in 67, was filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. He said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." His people. How dare we say his people? People get upset at Christians today. Well, you believe that you're different from everybody else. Yeah, but you're saying it too. Because if we're just like you, why do you get upset with us? I tell people that don't like it, it's in my genetics. It's just in my DNA. I can't help myself. I just believe God. Get over it. There's nothing I can do. I can't change. I mean, if they believe you're born gay, if they believe you're born a criminal, if they believe that this gene and that gene, I'm just, get over it. This is who I am. I can't change it. I can't go back into my womb and get a new DNA. This is it. And they say, well, you can choose. You can choose. Isn't that amazing? The world believes you can choose. Except for sin. I tell you, you can choose God at any time. Amen. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. See, Zacharias is prophesying. Now, he says, this is why the world is offended by an exclusive message, because Yahweh, understand this, Yahweh is not the Lord of all. He is not the God of all. He is the Father of those who believe and trust in him. How do you get out of being an enemy of God? Believe him. That's all you have. Just believe him. Take him at his word. Begin to live for him, and his mercy will be upon you for generations to come. Hallelujah. See, God has always gives us a way out. Amen. But people don't like this because it's exclusionary. It talks about enemies. It talks about those who belong to God. And this is not a concept that we are used to in the United States. The world is. Christians in Africa are, Christians in South America are, Christians in China, in Asia, in Russia, in Europe. They're used to this, but not in the United States. You shouldn't be exclusionary. Well, if you don't like me being exclusionary, you stop being exclusionary. You stop being this way. You stop your attitude, and I'll stop my attitude. You know, how come it's good for me and not good for you? How come if I have to re-educate myself, how come you don't have to re-educate yourself? See, all I'm saying is the Bible. The Bible says that we are the children of God if we believe on him. He is the father of those who believe in him, but God is not the father of every human being in the earth. He is the creator, but he's not the father. You can translate that to today's society too. We have a lot of people that have created children, but they've never fathered them. They've never mothered them. They've never been there for them. They just simply had the act. And then they decided to live their own life and do their own thing because they don't like children. Okay, we won't go there either. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. In Luke 1:74, Zacharias tells us why we are being visited, why we are being redeemed. He says this, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? To worship him. Why did God send them, Israel, into Babylon? Because they failed to worship him. Why did he bring them out to worship him? To rebuild the temple and reestablish the house of God and prayer for the world. Why is God bringing Israel back together? To worship him. Why is Jesus coming back? Because every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Back to Micah. Still got your place there? We'll start in verse 4. He says, he shall stand and feed his flock. This is the Messiah. This is after he's gathered them back together. He will stand and feed his flock in the strength of Yahweh. He's not just going to give them natural food. He'll do that too, I believe. He's going to feed them in the strength of Yahweh. Now, I say that because we read Lord, but Lord there is Yahweh. It's not just the head guy. This is Yahweh. This is our creator. He's going to feed us in the strength of the Lord, of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Now, trying to change the subjects. You can't go by verses here because Hebrew and Greek were not written in chapters and verses. We broke that up later. He says, this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Then the remnant of Jacob, shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Now, this is making a contrast between the Christ, the one who will be peace, and the Assyrian, the one who comes against. Now, the Assyrian is representative of the Antichrist. And there's a lot of people, and I really do not have a problem with this, but it's one of those curiosity things I'm watching. We'll find out one day. But a lot of people are saying this is the Antichrist. This is the one. He will be an Assyrian. That's Iran, if you're into geography. That's in that Persia area, that Iranian group of people. But many people are believing today that this is talking about the Antichrist, when the two come into conflict, when the two come into war with each other. And he says, the Messiah shall feed his flock in the strength of Yahweh. This one will bring peace. But the Assyrian, the Antichrist, is exactly the opposite. He is the one who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is just like his father. He is a murderer from the beginning. You know, I used to quote the scripture that the devil is a liar from the beginning, because Jesus said that you're just like your father. And when I reread that a couple years ago, it doesn't say that the devil was a liar from the beginning. It says he was a murderer from the beginning. A murderer. Not just a liar. He's the father of all lies. But Satan is a murderer from the very beginning. And when you are with Antichrist, or when you are against Christ, you are just like your father, a murderer. That's a pretty harsh indictment, isn't it? But this time the Assyrian is defeated, along with the beast, the false prophet, and Satan, when Jesus returns. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, Jesus is very specific. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Now, some people believe that we're going to have mansions in heaven. Personally, I don't think we're going to be there long enough to get a mansion in heaven. But you may have a mansion in the New Jerusalem, but the New Jerusalem is on the earth. It comes down from heaven and is on the earth. I don't believe we're going to be in heaven, as we think of heaven, all that long. 1,000 years? Whatever. But it's going to be like the blink of an eye. I believe God created us for a reason. He created us to inhabit the earth. He gave us authority over the earth. And I think we are going to fulfill that destiny, that original calling and placement of God. Now, I know that may be controversial, but check me out on the scriptures on it. Study the Word of God, and you'll find out that heaven is not supposed to be our home, but we have access to it, just like we have access to the glories of heaven now. Amen. And we're going to be in our heavenly glorified bodies, and we're going to be like Jesus. I think we're going to be able to walk through walls. This gets really speculative. I think we can just kind of transport. You know, where do you think Star Trek got their idea about? God. There is no new idea. I can tell you two people that I know that have said that they have been on one side of a river during a flood, and they closed their eyes and prayed and said, God, I've got to get to the other side. There's people over there I need to minister. God, I've got to get over there. And after they prayed, they opened up their eyes, and they were on the opposite side. It happens today. It's still going on. Hallelujah. Oh, isn't God fun? Hallelujah. See, Jesus is not speaking about a natural death of men. Now, we all know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If I go and prepare a place for you, that I may receive you to myself. Jesus, I believe, is talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about, I'm going to prepare a place and you will be with me in that when I come back and return and establish my kingdom in the earth. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Again, in Matthew 24, let me go there real quick. We'll get into a few controversial things today, but think about it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Jesus says, now this is the end time chapter. This is what everybody refers to and goes to study the end times. Matthew 24, verse 3. He says, now Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the disciples are saying, tell us about the end of the age. That means when everything is wrapped up. That means the final, final. Tell us about all these things. And Jesus says, take heed, first of all, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end, now listen, the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Okay, the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now I'm going to stop there for a second. Jesus here is speaking about the end of the ages. Well, what age? I believe it's the time of the Gentiles. But the specific section that we're talking about now, Jesus starts out saying, beware of the false prophets. Now, the audience that Jesus is speaking to here, I believe, is the disciples. I believe these are the events around 70 AD and the events following 70 AD that Jesus is talking directly to the disciples. These things are going to happen. They're going to persecute you. They're going to come against you. But don't panic. This is not yet the end. This is just the beginning of sorrows. There's got to be a beginning. If there's an end, there's a beginning. And I believe Jesus is telling the disciples, this is going to be the beginning of sorrows, of what we refer to as the diaspora, of the scattering of the Jews. This is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, when Israel is taken out of the land and Gentiles walk over it with their feet. Now, I say that because in Matthew chapter 24:11, Jesus again says, then, and I take that to be after all these things, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Well, did you know there's people today saying that all prophecy in the Bible has already been fulfilled? It was all fulfilled on 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, when the Jews were taken out. All prophecy has been finished. Jesus has already returned. This is as good as it gets. There's people believe that. I know pastors that believe that Jesus is ruling and reigning now. We are already in the millennial kingdom. And they can tell you the date that Jesus returned. It's amazing. False prophets are out there. False people distorting the Bible. It's like if Jesus is ruling, he's doing a lousy job of it. And I might as well go back to sinning because I was having more fun then. I'm glad you didn't say amen to that. But think about it. If this is it, if all prophecy has been fulfilled, if Jesus has already come back and this is a millennial kingdom, God help us. This is not my idea of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, if it's yours, we need to talk. Because I think Satan is still loosed. I don't think he's been bound up for 1,000 years. I think he is still running rampant over the face of the earth, destroying lives and afflicting a lot of things that is not the will of God. So my question is, with these new false prophets that Jesus is talking about in verse 11, are these the same false prophets that he talked about in verse 5 or verse 4? Is it the same false prophets or is it a different batch? See, like Micah, I believe Jesus is speaking of two different times. He's talking, first of all, about the time of the disciples until 70 AD, and then the time of the Gentiles. Let's start at verse 11 again. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. To the end. See, Jesus said the first, that's the beginning of sorrows. Now he's talking about he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, the gospel of Christ had not been preached outside of Israel by 70 AD. A few Gentile countries into Rome and into those things, but it hadn't been preached in all the nations, but it has been pretty much today. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. This does not sound like the first one. To me, this sounds different. He goes, just there's a whole lot of different things going on in here. Now, in let's keep reading here because I want to go on. He says, for then, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is a Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I believe these are a different batch of prophets that are going to rise up at the very end of the end days, and they're going to do signs and wonders and deceive many. And I think that is yet to come. I don't think we've seen that yet. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as a lightning, this is the key, for as a lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if Jesus has returned the way some people believe, how come we don't know it? It says this is going to be obvious. This is going to come with signs and wonders. This is going to come as the lightning flashes. When you're out at night and you see the lightning, you know it's lightning. Everybody knows that. Everybody's going to know when Jesus returns. It's not going to be to a few privileged people. The whole world is going to see this event. Verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, listen, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I believe that this sign of the Son of Man, I believe it's the four angels bringing everybody together. I believe it's the rapture. I believe that's going to be the sign from heaven that everyone is going to see. Now go with me to Matthew 25, verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, Jesus is saying here, there's going to come that time of judgment. When he returns, there's going to be judgment. And when that judgment comes, he's going to separate the world into sheep and goats. And to the sheep, he's going to say, come and inherit eternal life with me. Inherit the things that have been promised to you from the foundation of the world. Now, to skip some verses and go to verse 41 in Matthew 25. He says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, when judgment comes, you are either going to receive the righteousness in the kingdom of God, or you're going to receive hellfire and damnation. That's the only option left, one or the other. There, you can't sit in the middle of the fence and say, well, Lord, I sort of did some good things, and I did a few things I knew I shouldn't have done. But Lord, no, you will either be one or the other. There is no gray line. I'm so glad God is the discerner. God is the judge. I'm so glad it's not me, because I'd probably get it wrong. But God is the one setting up the throne. God is the one setting up that final judgment, and he is going to make the decision. So he has to be our final authority. He has to be the one we rely on. He has to be the one we follow. He has to be the one we worship. That Micah talked about, this one shall rise up and be ruler of Israel. This one. And Genesis 4:7, because people say, well, that's just not fair. That's not fair. Now, listen, Genesis 4:7. See, you can find all this gospel in the first book of the Bible. God told Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do the right thing, it's going to be okay with you. He says, and if you do not do well, now listen to this, because this is where people can get confused. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It doesn't say if you don't do well, you're going to reap the penalty of it. He says if you don't do well, sin will lie at the door. Sin is not simply missing God. Sin is refusing to accept the forgiveness that God has given to us. That's why all sin is the same. That's why the punishment for all sin is the same, because we've rejected God. There's not degrees of sin, there's sin. But just because you mess up, that doesn't mean it's sin. That doesn't mean you have abandoned God. It doesn't mean you have lost all hope. It means you goofed up. Well, we could all say it's human to goof up. It's human to make mistakes. But praise God, we have a Redeemer in heaven. And as long as our trust is in that Redeemer, his blood covers and washes away our sin. And he makes us righteous, not by our own works, not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we come to him. He says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And you should rule over it. You should take authority over that and not let yourself fall into unbelief or disbelief. Now let me say this, because I say that, and sometimes we can think, well, I've got to have faith all the time. I've got to have faith all the time. Well, you do, but faith can become legalistic too. The faith I'm talking about is that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He is your Messiah. He has cleansed us of all sin. He has forgiven us. He is the one that we guide our life by. This is the faith. Jesus is the Son of God. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven into the glories, and the disciples watched him go up in the air. And while they're still staring up into heaven, an angel appeared to them and said, what do you look up in the clouds for? Said, the same way you saw him go, he's going to come back. Wow. This is going to be something. I mean, all the cameras will be there. The news agencies will be there. Everybody, there's this thing going on in heaven. I don't know if it'll be like Thor or not. I saw the movie Thor the other day, and they've got this transportal thing that comes down, whoosh, down on the earth, and this big cataclysmic event, and this stream of lightning and power comes down. I don't know if it's going to be like that or not, but they're going to see him coming. They're going to see Jesus come back to the earth. Amen. They're going to see this thing. They're going to see the glory of God. That's why they hide. They know what is about to take place. That's why they run away from him. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters will roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, but he uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. No matter what happens in the world, God is still our refuge. God is still our hope. God is still our source. I'll end with this, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 18. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." See, when Jesus comes back, when this final child that was born in Bethlehem returns, he's not coming back as a servant. Remember, we had a word of the Lord here a few weeks ago, and God said, I'm not coming back as a servant. I've already done that. When he returns, he's coming back as king. He's coming back as the Lord, the one, the final ruler, and he will establish his kingdom of God forever. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what goes on, Jesus is returning, and he will make the final judgment. And I want to be sure I'm a sheep. You know, the difference between sheep and goats, goats are always butting. Yeah, Lord, but. Yeah, Lord, but. Yeah, Lord, but. Yes, Lord, I believe you, but. There are no buts in faith. Lord, you are my healer. You are my refuge. You are my strong tower. You are my Savior. You are my deliverer. You are the one who has rescued me out of mighty waters. You are the one, God, who has established my feet, and they shall not be moved. This is the one that we worship. This is the one that we serve. This is the Almighty God who changes not, who is the same forevermore, yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. His mercy and his compassion are always for us, and in him there is no shadow of turning.
Amen.
God, have you ever wondered, does God think about, well, maybe you didn't do quite right today, and maybe I should hold this blessing back? No, there's not a shadow of turning. He never even thinks about it.
That's right.
It never enters into his consciousness whether you've been good enough today to be blessed, because he's not judging us by who we are. He's judging us by our faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he looks at Jesus, and he sees you hidden in Christ. He says, "I find no fault in this person." Oh, we have a good God. We have a good God. Stand up. Hallelujah. We have a good, good, mighty, powerful, loving, eternal, everlasting God. Father God, we give you praise. We give you honor, Father. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, you are our refuge. You are our tower. You are our life, our breath, our health, our life, God. We give you praise, God. We give you honor, Father, for all of these things. And Lord, we celebrate this Christmas season. We celebrate that baby born in a manger. But God, we celebrate the risen Lord of glory, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, that all things shall be placed under his feet, and he shall establish his kingdom in the earth. And Lord, we get to participate now. We get to enter into that kingdom now, Father. We don't have to wait 1,000 years. We don't have to wait 100 years. We don't have to wait 24 hours. God, we receive your kingdom, your life, your rulership, your lordship now in this life, in this time. Father, we give our hearts to you because you love us, because you came to rescue us out of this predicament. You came to deliver us from the hand of all of our enemies and to put them under your feet. And God, we thank you that we rule and reign in Christ Jesus. God, we are the head and not the feet. We are above and not beneath. God, we give you praise. We give you honor for who we are in you because of all that you have done for us. God, we give you praise. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And everyone said, amen, which means I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God bless you.